All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And also, if you would, take your songbook and turn to number 205. I want you to follow along as I sing this song. No. Don't anybody leave. I'm just kidding. You know, there's only one song that I've ever really based a message on, and it was the song Amazing Grace. I did a message a couple years ago about God's amazing grace, and I used that song, and actually the lyrics of that song as my points or as we went through the text. But there's a song here on page 205. It's called Once for All. That's one of my favorite songs, and it really speaks to what we want to talk about this morning, and that is free from the law. And I'm not going to read the chorus until the last verse, but the song says, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, O hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all." I'll tell you, folks, when you read the lyrics of many of the old hymns, it's an amazing thing, the understanding that those people had, many of those people had, about the grace of God. And that song really reflects that. Now, in Romans chapter 7, we're going to read there, and the subject matter we're going to look at today is free from the law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to use a couple of analogies here to demonstrate the fact that we are not under the law. He says there in chapter 7, verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." As I said, I want to talk to you about that phrase down there, free from the law. Verse 3 says in the middle of the verse, "If her husband be dead, she is free from that law." What does it mean to be free from the law? Does that mean lawlessness? Does that mean that we have no instructions in relation to what we're to do? Well, Paul addresses that back in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Here in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, there in chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." What Paul is doing in his epistles, beginning in the book of Romans, is the very first epistle in Paul's epistles, which Paul wrote 13 epistles. And Paul has said, he calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. He said unto him was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And so in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, we have doctrine that is for the church, the body of Christ. And the first book that we have is the book of Romans. Now, it's not the first one that was written in chronological order. It was probably the last book that was written during the book of Acts, but it's the first in order of the Scriptures, and it has a lot to do with justification by grace through faith. And Paul, in his early epistle, spends a lot of time addressing this subject of the law. Well, why would that be? Well, because Paul is addressing people in the churches where Paul goes. For example, in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, if you simply read through, starting in Acts 13, where Paul records his first message, you'll see that Paul always first went to the synagogue. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In the early part of Paul's ministry, he went first to the synagogue. Well, it would make sense then that when Paul wrote letters back to those churches at Corinth, Thessalonica, Rome, and so forth, that he would address the situation about the law, because the law was of utmost importance to the nation Israel. And it was hard for many of them to believe and to understand that they were no longer under the law. Just like it is today for many people. Many people today still have a hard time understanding and believing that they're not under the law. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm not just talking about even the 600 and something statutes and judgments given to Israel. You see, many religions have formed a law unto themselves. And so when I talk about not being under the law, I'm talking about not being under any law. As far as salvation is concerned, there is nothing that you can do within your flesh. There is nothing that you can keep, no ordinance, no law, that will bring salvation. The only thing that will bring salvation is faith in what Jesus Christ did. So Paul is addressing that. And it's interesting that in Paul's letters to the church at Galatia and Corinth and Rome, he mentions the law 122 times. In just those four books, or actually three books, Romans, Galatians, and 1 Corinthians. He mentions the law 122 times. The rest of his epistles, he mentions the law 8 times. So we see that there is a need in the early part of Paul's ministry to address those that have been law keepers. You know at Galatia what the situation was there. Paul wrote a letter back to the churches at Galatia, and he told them that if they be circumcised, Christ should profit them nothing. And the situation was there is that Paul had preached the gospel of the grace of God, and many believed, but there were those that came behind Paul and said, "Unless you be circumcised, ye shall not be saved." Now, I want us to look at Romans chapter 7. At the things that are said here, these two analogies that Paul uses in reference to being free from the law. The first one he does, the verse he uses, is the idea of death. He says there in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." So he uses two analogies. Number one, death. Number two, marriage. Heard a man say one time he used those two because they're basically the same. But I don't believe that. He talks about death in verse 1. And in verse 2, he said, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." So what he is doing is he's using an analogy of death and also of a marriage relationship. And of course, under the law that Paul is talking about, under that marriage relationship, the woman was bound to her husband as long as he was alive. And if she was married to another, she was counted as an adulterer. But once her husband died, she was free from the law that restricted her to that confined her to that one marriage, and she was free to marry another. Now, that's just a paraphrase of what the verses say. Let's read them again. Verse 2, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren," now notice, "you also are become dead to the law." How? by the body of Christ that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And that marriage that he's talking about there is not the marriage of the Lamb and the bride over in Revelation. He's using this as an analogy. Listen, the church is not the bride of Christ. And there's plenty of information on that I can give you, but that's not the topic we want to cover today. But he's not saying that we're the bride of Christ. He's simply using the analogy of marriage under the law to demonstrate that as long as that woman's husband was alive, she was bound to him. But when he was dead, she was free. And he said, likewise, you also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. Well, how do we become dead to the law? By the body of Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In verse 21. He says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Look over in chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He said, you are dead to the law by the body of Christ. That would be by his death at Calvary, and also by that body that was formed by the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul in relation to that death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. That body of Christ has never been under the condemnation of the law, as Israel was. That body is separate and distinct from the nation Israel. Israel is a nation. God is not dealing with nations today. He is dealing with a body. And those that believe the gospel are added to that body by spiritual baptism, and we're all one in Christ. So it doesn't really matter today to God. I mean, it matters, but the fact is that no matter what you call yourself or what denomination you align yourself with, if you are saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, believe the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul, you're part of that body, and as part of that body, you're dead to the law. Now, there are people that will try to put others under the law, and as I said, not just the Ten Commandments. We saw a few weeks back when we studied that Paul reiterated every one of the commandments, that we're to keep those commandments. But when we talk about being dead to the law, we're talking about that the law in no way can bring about righteousness as it did with the nation Israel. Look back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. What did he say? Think about it now. It, the law, shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. Well, look over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our righteousness is not that righteousness which we obtain by keeping the law, by observing days, months, by tithing, by going to church. None of those things will bring righteousness. There's only one way a person can be counted righteous today, and that is by faith in Christ Jesus. And the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, His righteousness is imputed to us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21. For He, that's God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Israel could have never said that. Their righteousness was in the keeping of the law by faith, demonstrating that faith by keeping the law, and that righteousness was something that they obtained. It was not imputed in the sense that our righteousness is imputed as a free gift. The righteousness does not come by keeping the law. Let me put it this way, and I know sometimes people, you know, get a little upset when you start talking about these kind of things, because it sounds as though we're saying that the way we live does not matter. It does matter. But you do not become more righteous by doing righteous deeds. When you get saved, you know what? You're as righteous as you're ever going to get. Why? Because God sees you in His Son's righteousness. He imputes unto you a righteousness that has nothing to do with what you do in your flesh. Now, God says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But you need to separate the two. Righteousness is a free gift. It's imputed. We are counted righteous. We are made righteous. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And so keeping the law won't make you more righteous than you already are. It might make you more righteous in the eyes of people. I mean, people might look at you and say, oh, that's a righteous individual. Well, if you're saved, they'd be telling the truth. But you know what? They could also look at the man over there who never goes to church, never does anything good, and if that man's saved, they could also say, that man is a righteous individual. You know why? Because righteousness has to do with what you believe and not what you do. Righteousness, if it comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And He didn't die in vain. He died for our sins. So our righteousness is wrapped up in all that He did. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 through there, Paul mentions a lot about death, being dead to the law and dead to sin and so forth. And we've been looking at those. We looked at those things for a couple of weeks on Sunday night in our study in Colossians. So I'm not going to redo all of that. But I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 7. Well, let's start in verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, notice, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So Paul is going to contrast here two ministrations. Like back in Romans chapter 7, he uses the illustration of the woman being married to the man, and then the death of the man, she's free to marry another. She's not under that law any longer of marriage because he's died. Well, Paul says here that there's the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. Then we know what that is, don't we? That would have to be the law of Moses. And that law was not a bad thing. You see, there was never anything wrong with the law. The problem was with man and his inability to keep it. As a matter of fact, he says the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. It was a glorious ministration. But notice what he says in verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Isn't that interesting? We just looked at all those verses in association with righteousness. It said, in relation to that law, Deuteronomy 6, if we keep these things, it shall be our righteousness. That was the ministration of the law. But we're in a ministration called the ministration of righteousness. And Paul says, even though the ministration of condemnation was glorious, this ministration of righteousness exceeds the glory of that. Look in verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, Romans chapter 7, the law has been taken, law is done away with. We're dead to the law. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You know, when you read all these verses, you would think that anybody that could read English would see pretty quick that the law is not any longer an issue in the dispensation of grace. I mean, it's been taken out of the way. It's abolished. I mean, how many times do they have to say it? He says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now that's a wonderful verse of Scripture that demonstrates what is going on in Paul's time when he's trying to preach the gospel of the grace of God. What he says is their minds were blinded, talking about Israel and those under the law. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in what? In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth, he's going throughout the cities preaching, going first to the synagogue. If you read like in Acts chapter 13, you know what you'll find they did? The leaders of the synagogue, they got up and they would read from the law of Moses. And then they would ask, in certain instances they asked Paul, him being a Pharisee and so forth, they said, what do you have something to say? Well, that's the wrong thing to ask Paul because they never heard what they wanted to hear. Because when Paul got up, he declared basically that which had just been read was no longer an effect. He was contradicting the religious leaders of that day. I mean, it would be like me being invited down to a Catholic church and the priest gets up and goes through the whole thing there about salvation through the church and water baptism, all this kind of stuff. And then he says, we have a brother here. You got anything you want to say? And I get up and in a nice way basically says everything he said is wrong. Now you understand why Paul was kicked out, don't you? Now you understand why Paul had such conflict. But you know what he's saying? He's saying that as long as they stand up there and teach the law of Moses, what it is doing is veiling the truth of the gospel. Listen, folks, I want you to get the picture. Today it might not be the law of Moses. But if somebody stands up and teaches people that they've got to be baptized in water to be saved, you know what they've just done? They've veiled the gospel. If somebody says you've got to join a specific church in order to be saved, they put a veil over the truth of the gospel so that it does not shine clearly. These are the things that deceive people and cause people to go astray. And Paul said, we're not under the law. We're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the law of religion. We're not under the law of denominationalism. We're not under any law. We're under grace. Now notice what Paul says in verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. It, what's it? Their heart. And that's exactly what happens. When a person sees the truth of the gospel and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they understand that there's nothing they can do within their flesh to be saved. And the law has no part in that. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 4, or chapter 4. Now, you need to read chapter 4 just like there was never a break, because the thought continues. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What ministry is that? Well, it's the ministry of this new administration, this new ministration. Not the old. And notice what Paul says about it. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What did he just say a few verses back was hiding it? Look back in verse 17. I'm sorry. In verse 14. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. What did he say? What, their minds were what? Blinded. How? The reading of the Old Testament. The reading of the law. The teaching of the law. And isn't it interesting, when he gets down to verse 4, he says, in whom the God of this world, or verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, folks, there's a tremendous importance placed upon preaching this glorious gospel, because it is by that gospel that people's eyes are opened and they're made to see the truth of all that we have in Christ Jesus. Go back to Acts chapter. Hold on in Corinthians there. We're going to come back. But look back in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26. You know, I don't think we can even probably grasp all the difficulty that faced the Apostle Paul in preaching and teaching the mystery information given to him in light of the religious system of that day, Judaism and so forth. And there was always that conflict. You see, Paul not only was conflicted by the Jews, but also by the Gentiles, those heathen Gentiles. There was one resistance after another, and it all had to do with the ministry that had been given him. Paul is recounting that salvation experience he had. And in Acts chapter 26, he says there in verse 16, the Lord is speaking to him. He said, verse 15, and said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. This is another verse that makes it clear that Paul is given some distinct and different information. You see, the idea today that Paul just took up the ministry of Peter, James, and John preaching the same thing is simply ludicrous, because after all, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that he went down to, up to Jerusalem to communicate unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. If he's preaching the same gospel, he wouldn't have had to go up there and communicate it. But notice what he says in verse 17. The Lord says to Paul, delivering thee from the people, that's the nation Israel, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice the ministry. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. What did we just read over there in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? Well, we read that there was a veil upon their face. They were in darkness. And that darkness remained until the veil was taken out of the way. Paul said, as long as they continue to preach the law, the veil remaineth. So what did God send the Apostle Paul to do? He sent the Apostle Paul to reveal unto them and unto us in these ages that we're not under the law. And he says, you're to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Now, I want you to think about this. What is it that was being used to blind the people? It was the teaching of the law. Where did that come from? It came from the Word of God. You see, folks, the people out there that are doing great damage aren't denying the Bible. The people that are doing damage to the truth are not denying the Word of God in every instance. All you've got to do is preach misplaced doctrine for the wrong dispensation, and it blinds people's minds. In other words, you can get up and preach the law of Moses today that is all biblical. You can preach Matthew 19 where Jesus said, keep the commandments, sell what you have, and so forth. That was biblical. But if you don't preach the gospel given to us today, given through the Apostle Paul, then people's minds are going to be blinded, and they're blinded to the truth because of what is being taught. And so Paul was to be a light unto the Gentiles, and he was to show forth the truth that we're not under the law. He was to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Notice what he says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the what? Light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, when the gospel is preached and people believe it, the light of the truth of the gospel is revealed. And people see. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people use the analogy. And they say, when I got saved, it was just like the light finally came on. They're not saying they saw a light, but it's the light of the truth of the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He paid for all of them. And there's nothing we can do within our flesh to merit that. Our righteousness is wrapped up in what he did for us at Calvary. Now go back to Romans chapter 7. You see, what we've just read there in Corinthians demonstrates the truth of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. And that is, here is a woman who is married to her husband. Maybe he's abusive. Maybe he's mean and cruel and ornery. But whatever the case, she's bound to her husband because of the law. If she leaves her husband, she's counted as an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free to marry another. Folks, that's a picture of us under grace. We're not under the law any longer. We've been married to another by the body of Christ. We've been joined to another, free from the law, no longer under that restriction of the law. He says there in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now," those two wonderful words, "but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We've been made free from the law. We are under the grace of God. Notice what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, a lot of confusion about the verse there, because many people say, well, there's the who there. Well, he didn't say if you don't walk after the flesh. You see, it's a statement of fact is what it is. "There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Those that are in Christ Jesus are those who quit trusting in their flesh. They quit trusting in the law. They quit trusting in their ability to be saved. And they've trusted in Jesus Christ. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Free from the law. Why? Because Jesus Christ went there to Calvary and died for our sins, paid for every one of them, so that we could be counted righteous, made righteous before Him. One other verse, go back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And that has to be spiritual baptism. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Here's the reason it has to be spiritual. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Remember we read back there in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Notice down in verse 13. He said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." You see, teaching grace does not teach people to sin. It teaches people that they're not under the law. We have liberty to live for and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ without the fear of the law, without the fear of condemnation, without the fear of messing up and doing wrong. You see, under that law, it was a tremendously strict system of do's and don'ts and ifs and so forth, to the extent that the book of Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 19, goes in great detail about if you sin through ignorance, here's the sacrifices you can bring, because the law was so detailed. Aren't you glad today we're not under that law? Aren't you glad that we're under the grace of God and that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins? It's not a matter of us confessing them. It's not a matter of us coming to the altar and pleading that God would forgive them. He's already forgiven them. He forgave us all trespasses. He was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Sin is not the issue. The law has been taken out of the way. We're free from the law. What a wonderful condition. What a wonderful position to be in as members of the church, the body of Christ. Free from the law. Not just the Old Testament law. Not just the law of Moses. But the law of mankind that tries to impose His will upon individuals. There's a lot of people out there today that are under the bondage of religion and religious teachings. And it's every bit as damaging as being under the law of Moses was. Because as long as any law is taught in relation to our salvation, it blinds the minds of people lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. So it is our ministry, it is our message, it is our desire to proclaim clearly, to proclaim without confusion, the clarity of the gospel, that is, Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And Paul said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's how simple it is. One moment, lost. The next moment, you believe the gospel, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive the free gift of salvation, and you're sealed in their redemption. And you are made righteous in Christ. What a blessing that is. If you've never done that, if you've never trusted Christ, I hope that today you'll do so. And if you have, I hope this week that you'll have an opportunity to tell somebody about this wonderful grace, that you might open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, that they might see this glorious gospel of Christ that is not established upon the law, but is established upon the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, where He died for our sins. Would you stand me for prayer?